faithful Savior. Thank you, girls. The music here always does so much to my heart. It's overwhelming, isn't it, what the Lord is for us, who he is. And I just am so thankful. I'm thankful that that these girls use their talents for the Lord. I'm thankful for this church that hosts. I'm thankful for Servant's Heart and for Mr. and Mrs. Fry, and thankful for the fellowship that continues over years. I'm so honored and thrilled that a friend that I made 16 years ago and haven't seen since then got to come today, and I got to see her, and she's still serving the Lord. That's a blessing. We live in a day when that isn't always the case. And a lot of it is because storms have come to people's lives and they've just kind of surrendered the white flag and said, I can't do this. I'm thankful for those that remain steadfast. The Lord gives us those blessings we talked about in the last session. So, oh, what a blessing. I'm also very thankful. She's going to kill me for saying this, but my pastor's wife is here today. And I'm not going to point her out, but when you see the lady that just has the most beautiful smile, you'll know who she is. You know, if you're a pastor's wife, I don't want you to underestimate the way that your demeanor and your personality and your smile encourage those in your church. That is a gift, and I'm telling you, it means a lot to your people. It means the world to me that she's here. I'm so thankful for her and for our pastor, for a faithful pastor. That's a blessing and a gift. And if you'll excuse me, I just need to go get these life preservers.
Try to get those in the right order, too.
I thought about tossing these out, and then whoever caught one got to come up and hold it, but they frowned on that idea. Oh, my. Killjoy. Okay, here we go. If I don't get them all squared away, that's another nautical term. We'll get it squared away here eventually. We're going to talk about some dangers today. The title of this session is called Dangers Ahead. And I'm not going to share any of those nautical expressions unless they just pop out like that one did about squared away. But I think that comes from this type of rigging, that expression when you have a square knot and it holds really strong, but it goes with the rigging like this. Isn't it a blessing to come in and see all this? It just, oh, you make us feel so special. I'm so thankful. Thank you. All right, so what I am going to share with you instead of a nautical expression is a quote from Franklin Roosevelt, the president that was president for more than two terms. He said, "A smooth sea never made a skillful sailor." That's a good quote. I could agree with that. He emphasized that facing challenges, adversity, and storms in life is necessary to develop resilience, skill, and strength. I'm glad that a sailor, I'd want a sailor that I whose ship I was on to have those qualities. And I would agree that difficult times in life produce that type of quality, that strength of character. But that I want you to realize with me is that God wants to develop more than just strong character in his children. There's more to this life for us than to have strength of character. Character does mean a lot. We can look out and see that a person of character is a person that sometimes is I'm trying to be delicate. That's not easy to find today in leadership. I'm going to say it that way, but sometimes that character is what draws us to people in the first place. You recognize it, you see it. But God wants us to see Him in those challenges. He wants us to see Him and give Him the glory. So we don't have to look far over the horizon when we're on a ship to see that dangers are present. Sometimes it's just looking up into the sky, and we can see where there were white puffy clouds, we can see that change to dark clouds. We can see waves and wind where there was a smooth sea. Wouldn't we all love to have a smooth sea? That feels so good. When you can just have a day where you have all the laundry caught up, and maybe your mom is bringing over dinner and you're not. dinner's ready. There are plans. Your house is cleaned for the day, and you have a brand new book that you've been wanting to read, or a needlework project, or a chocolate cake that you've been wanting to make. That's a smooth sailing day, but in my opinion. However, life isn't like that all the time. So, and I don't want you to think, because this says dangers ahead, I don't want you to feel that, this session's going to be about hard things. You know, we're going to talk about some hard things, but we're going to talk about the great God that we have, what He's made possible, and what we can do about it. So, it's true that we have many troubles to face in this world. Job 5, verse 7. Let's turn there. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We've all sat around a campfire, maybe at Servant's Heart. We know that the sparks do fly upward. It's just a phenomenon. It's just what's going to happen. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. In Daniel 7:25, I'm going to read this one for you. It says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." We're talking about the enemy here. And this is a prophetic vision. It's to happen in the future, but it does apply to today. Sometimes those saints that we've served the Lord with in the past have felt that wearing out of Satan. Let's go on. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Let's turn there. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Here's some encouragement. We're not alone. Our brethren and our sistren in the world are facing similar troubles, similar trials. It's been in the news a lot lately. We've seen it, and it's heartbreaking. And yet, God says, remain steadfast in the faith. That's a decision. That's a choice we can make. And then last, let's go to John 16:33. John 16:33. I love this verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the surety of the captain. Write it down. He has overcome the world. We don't even need to think twice about that. Yes, we will have tribulation. We know that that is coming. But we know, we've been learning that tribulation works something good for us. Sometimes we're better with the burden because he's there. He's taking the burden. All right, we can be very thankful that in God's word we're told that he says, in me you might have peace and to be of good cheer. I want to think about that as we go through these next five things. We can be very thankful. God makes us aware. We're not blindsided. We're not left without warnings, are we? No, we're given lots of them. Sometimes we just don't heed them. Sometimes we read over them or hear them preached on in church and we don't. We just hope, oh, I hope that's not coming my way. Well, it's very important for us to pay attention when that is brought to our attention. He makes us aware that the enemy is going to try to wear us out, that he wants to devour us. And he tells us actions we can take to keep going, live in victory on our life, on our journey. All right, we're going to talk for a minute about those freighters again. I just wanted to tell you a couple other things about them. Freighters have a navigational system, a system of signals, of horns. And those horns blast very loudly. And each different series of blasts means something. So when I mentioned the Blue Water Bridge, when I mentioned the Blue Water Bridge and that freighter coming underneath the bridge, and there's Canada and there's the United States, there's a special signal, a special blast. The freighter will blast three long blasts. Blast, blast, blast. And two short. Blast, blast. No less loud, though. That blast is a master salute. That captain of that freighter is saluting the United States and saluting Canada. Those are international waters. I didn't really understand that as a child, but it's become important to me as an adult. So there's that master salute. If you are standing nearby, there's a walkway and a railing all along that area, and you can stand there and wait to hear. And people who have an affinity for these freighters certainly do. And so they'll wait, and then if you're standing there and you're holding on to that railing, you can feel the vibration when that freighter blasts his master salute. I loved it. There's another navigational signal that's of more importance than a master salute. It is the signal for danger. The signal for danger is five loud blasts. I wanted to try to get a clip of one of the freighters doing the signal for danger, but I wasn't able to do that for you, so you're just going to have to imagine with me hearing a freighter that's 1,000 feet long see oncoming another freighter. Now, this is an international signal, so they're only allowed to use it if they are certain that coming toward them is a collision, that unless one of the captains alters his route, there will be a collision. That could be with another freighter. It could be with fishermen that don't, I don't know why you wouldn't see a 1,000-foot freighter, but you know how fishermen are. They're all involved in their sweet spot. Well, It could be another vessel, we'll put it that way. But regardless, it's 5 loud, long blasts. That would get my attention. I'm sure it would get yours too. Don't you wish you could hear 5 blasts before you make a poor decision or you do something that you will later regret? Oh, I wish I would have had those 5 blasts to warn me. All right, we're going to talk about some of these dangers. And the first one we're going to talk about, and I'm going to apologize. I know this is probably not large enough for you to see at the back, but I just couldn't think of another way to get all these words on this life ring. So I'll tell you what they are. So the first danger is the danger of ignoring God's word. Now, we can ignore God's word by not reading it at all. We can choose to skip our devotions or our time with him, and then we have no fellowship with him in the word. And he's going to speak to me through the word. That's not a good choice for my day. And the other way we can ignore God's word is to read it, but not heed the instruction that's given. Perhaps your pastor is preaching something that you are reading along and realize, oh, that's for me. But we don't heed it. We don't take an action to turn things around. Job 23:12 declares that he has not departed from God's commands. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I love that verse. That's a good way to put it. Necessary food is life-giving food. Without it, I'm not going to survive. Well, Job said, God's word is more than my necessary food. Without our necessary food, we would become extremely weak, wouldn't we? And without God's word, we do the same. We become spiritually weak. And then we're not equipped to handle the troubles that we have just been told will come. God's word is not fast food either. Fast food is junk food, isn't it? And often I don't feel very well after I've had fast food. God's word is the opposite. God's word is a nutritional feast, a spiritual feast. It delights the palate. It leaves me wanting more. Have you ever sat down with God's word and been reading only to have to leave and go pick somebody up for soccer or something and you realize, oh, I wish I could stay right here. I'm having such fellowship with the Lord in his word. I just wish I could just stay right here. It's a wonderful, delightful feast. It comes in perfect portions. We don't have to worry about portions. You can overeat on God's word. It's not a problem. His word comes in chapters and verses and perfect portions for us. We've been given all kinds of helps, and we leave the feast wanting more. It meets every single spiritual need that we have. That heartache that you're experiencing, that decision that's difficult for you and your husband to make, that financial pressure that you're under, put your own, whatever is the burden in your life, you can put that right in there. God's word meets that need at that time. It's when we need to go back to that reservoir of God's word. That's when we need to dig deep into those precious, exceeding great and precious promises. Our families, our husbands, our children sometimes suffer when we're not in the word. Not being in the word affects us. And we're not equipped to face troubles that come. Our children are watching us. Our husband is watching us. It's a wonderful thing to have a mom and a dad who children can look to and see, Mom and Dad are depending on the Lord. We don't have this need or that need met, but they're depending on Him. I can depend on Him. It translates down. Our children are influenced way more than we think by our decisions. You know, even the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, when Satan was trying to get him to bow down to him. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Do we believe that? If we did, we would take that word and we would live it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Well, we have the word of God.
Okay, yes.
I'm right back there. We have the word of God in our hands, and we need to know it for ourselves, and we need to live it. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. God's word testifies of Him. We know Him through His word. We can be drawn away very easily by the noise of this world, can't we? Oh, there's so much competing for our attention today. And it seems like those distractions come wave after wave after wave. And I'm not talking just about social media and our phones and those type of distractions, but there are other distractions that could be benign. You know, the needs of the family. I mentioned stopping to go take somebody to soccer practice. These things are important too. And sometimes we listen to those needs first. It's why it's an important thing to make the choice to meet with the Lord early if you can. I understand some of you work full time. I did that for a lot of years. And morning wasn't always the best time for me to meet with the Lord. I've shared this story with friends before, and if you've heard it before, I apologize, but this issue of meeting with the Lord and daily devotions and time with the Lord on a consistent basis was a struggle for me as a younger woman. I taught school full time. I had two children. We live on a farm, and so there were always chores. There was always, both of my children were in sports and all those needs, and I had a large class to take care of. There were just so many things vying for my attention. Well, during that time, an evangelist came to our church and spoke. He took the men. The men went with the evangelist. It was a Bible conference, so there were three men. So those three men took the men in the church, and they went in a different area, and then the women stayed together with the wives of those three men. One of the wives got up and said, it was going to be a question and answer session by this point, and she said, are there any questions that you have that you would like to ask that we might be able to talk about? Maybe someone has something they can share. This was a burden on my heart, and so my hand went up right away, and I said to her, that dear lady, Mrs. Heller, Wendell Heller's wife, I said, I don't know how to make time to be in God's word every day, and I listed the things that I just listed to you, and she, bless her heart, listened to me and just looked right at me as I was asking that question and just listened so intently that I felt like I could share with her. When I was done talking, she said, can I ask you, do you have 5 minutes? Well, two things kind of went through my mind at the time. I thought, what can I do in 5 minutes? And the other thing was, of course I have 5 minutes. It was, you know, this fight in my mind. And she said, I'm not trying to be condescending. I'm just sharing with you. You can start small It's okay. You can start small. But start. If you only have 5 minutes, if all you can do is take a shower for 5 less minutes or go to bed 5 minutes early, make the time and then stay with that time. Stay with whatever area that is, because that's what fit into your day that day. See if it'll fit in tomorrow. And she said, I really believe that you'll become so thirsty for the Word of God, the living water, that 5 minutes will turn into 7 minutes, and then it'll be 10 minutes, because that's what the Word does. It makes us thirsty. It makes us want more. And I thought, well, if she asks me tomorrow, did I make 5 minutes? I need to be able to say yes. And so I did. And, you know, she was right. That 5 minutes turned into 5 more minutes, turned into 5 more minutes. And it changed my life. Being in the Word will change your life without you realizing it and without you even begging for the Lord to do it. It will change you in all the best ways. It will grow you spiritually. It will bring you closer to the Lord than you've ever been. You will understand the character of God. The benefits would just go on and on. We would run out of time to say all of them today. But I would encourage you, if you're struggling the way I did, you know, I don't want you to be ashamed of that. I want you to take those 5 minutes and give them to the Lord. Say, Lord, I have 5 minutes. Where should I start? Show me what to read today. That devotional that was passed out, what was it called? I'm sorry. You know, the Gloria Ann Gibbs one? I have those. And I can heartily recommend them. I love to read the feature, and I saw that back at the table where the registration was. And I love to read these books by Gloria Ann Gibbs. She just gives a small thought, a verse, and a thought for the day. There have been more times than not that those have been just what I needed that day, something I could chew on all day long, that I could meditate on, that I could come back to, that I wanted to come back to. You have to kind of stop yourself from going ahead and wanting the next one and the next one. They're beautiful books, and I would highly recommend them. There's six, and every one is a blessing. All right, that was a little sidetrack there. Don't tell yourself you don't. That's a lie of Satan. He wants to destroy your time. He wants to monopolize your time so you think that you do not have time. And he'll give you every logical reason. He doesn't come at us with something that's not attractive, does he? He comes at us in a way that makes it sound perfectly logical. It's not. If you set the table, this is something I love to do. Set the table for your devotions. I don't know where you have them. I have to have them at the table because my chair is not comfortable. And if I get up real early, I need to be alert, stay awake, sit up straight, and read. And I can't sit on the couch or the recliner. That's not good for me to have my devotions there. But I do sit at the table. Put it out. When I taught school, after the day was over, for my reading groups for the next day, I would set the books out. Sometimes I would turn them upside down and we'd be ready because, you know, when you're teaching young children, you better be on top of your game from the time you walk in the door till the time you leave, because otherwise they will be. And so I had to be ready for my children, my students, and I'd have those reading groups ready. Have your reading group ready. Have your time with the Lord ready. Sometimes I like to put a candle, just something that makes me feel that this time is really special, and I don't want to be interrupted. I don't want anything to get in the way. I find that if I start the day earlier, I have fewer interruptions. The phone doesn't ring. I don't start getting texts because it's so early. So start small, but start. All right. Now, I said reading, ignoring God's word. The next danger is in forsaking God's assembly. Oh, it's right here. Forsaking God's assembly. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Let's look at that together. Hebrews 10, 25. This is a familiar verse. I'm sure you've heard it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean for us, that see the day approaching? Well, the Lord is coming soon. He is near. He's closer than when we first believed. He is coming soon. We need to be in the underneath the safety of God's assembly, under a faithful pastor who can answer questions and take us to the word and faithfully proclaims the word so that we can have the safety that comes under that. This is where we put down anchor for a while. When we can go be in God's house, we can put down our anchor and be refreshed. We're not moving, we come in. I hope that you have a church home where you are warmly received. I hope you are getting those smiles and those hugs and the encouragement. When I had COVID, we ate better than when I didn't have COVID. It's true. Oh, I had to convince my husband that that wasn't the great thing, that I had COVID. He enjoyed the meals that the dear friends brought to us. They didn't, and you know, they were just so thoughtful, so careful, so concerned. And that refreshed my weary heart. We received training at church. You know, that sailor that's prepared himself, he has ongoing training to do. Just because we've been trained to do our job doesn't mean that we don't need to sharpen our skills. Come to church. Have those skills sharpened. A pastor who can take us to the word is a gift. There are many, many churches that are without pastors or don't have that blessing of a faithful pastor. And if you do, support him. If you support him, support his ministry, be there. You know what that does? That encourages somebody else. If you're there, that encourages another person. It always encourages me when I see people, especially people that haven't been able to be there for a while, and they're able to come back. It's a blessing. Our job, we're supposed to be edifying one another, building one another up. And we can do that at church. Somebody that says, I'm so glad to see you. Yesterday, I got text after text after text from ladies in our church saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will use you and bless those ladies. Praying for the ladies, they were praying for you too. That encouraged me. That built me up. And I just pray that we can do that for one another. We receive life vests. This isn't necessarily a life vest, but it could serve as that if needed. We receive life vests at church. Now that life vest does many things for me. It straps me in. When you go aboard a regular vessel out on the Great Lakes, up through a certain age, you must have a life vest on. If you're going out in any kind of weather that is not favorable, you need to have a life vest on. If you get stopped by the police, which there are Harbor and Great Lakes Waterway police, and they see that you don't have your life vest on, you can be fined. So it straps me in to keep me. It inflates to help me float above the danger. I love that. Sometimes we get tired when there's danger and trouble. It lets me rest so I don't have to do all the work. Even treading water is exhausting after a while, isn't it? But if I have a life vest, what are those life vests? Well, we have the life vest of fellowship at church. We encourage one another. We have the life vest of service. We're given the privilege to serve the Lord. Sometimes I can't get over that. Sometimes I just think, Lord, what a privilege it is to serve you. We don't always feel worthy, do we? We don't always feel like we are at our best and we can do that. But God is not interested in perfect servants. He wants your willing heart. He wants you to serve others. And we can do that in our own church. We get the life vest of rest. I call this restoration. Restoration. Time with the captain in the word. We're resting. We're sitting in the pew. If you're following the pastor, if you're following the music, doesn't the music prepare your heart for the message? It's all I can do to stand up here and not cry after we sing. Those hymns, Liz, I don't, wherever you are, they're perfect. They've been perfect. I'd sing all afternoon those kind of hymns. That's such a blessing to me. That prepares us. We go to church, we get refreshed. The world is going to make us dirty through the week. We're going to have bumps and bruises along the way, but being in church is going to make me feel refreshed and ready to go out and serve the Lord again. All right. Next. There's a danger in being fearful. What do I mean about that? Being fearful. 1 Timothy 1:7 is probably a familiar verse to you. It tells us that for God hath not given us the spirit of, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's a good one to pull out of that reservoir when you're afraid. Have you ever been afraid to try to do something for the Lord? I have been. Oh my. Sometimes I'll commit to do something and then I'll think, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? You know, fear just gets a hold of us. And why is that so? Well, because we want to do our best for the Lord. We don't want to embarrass ourselves. We don't want to embarrass the Lord. When we do a job for the captain, if we don't do a good job, that reflects on the captain, doesn't it? I don't want to do that. But there's a danger in being fearful. I could be afraid to yield to the Lord when he's speaking to my heart, when the Holy Spirit is working. Well, if I stay near the shore of Lake Huron and I never move past the shore, am I going to experience the refreshing blessing of that nice, clear, cold, beautiful blue water and sand on a very hot day? No, I'm not. I'm going to stand and look at stones. That's not what God wants. He wants an abundant life for us. We need to take that step and yield to what he's asking us to do. Am I afraid to serve? Well, sometimes. What if I fail? I have so many limitations. All you have to do is look in the mirror to realize the limitations that we have, right? We know our limitations more than anyone does. But I can think of someone who served the Lord very faithfully and very powerfully, and that was Paul. And he served with limitations. He served with a serious limitation. God used him mightily. God uses the weak things, doesn't he? He uses the weak things. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that there are no conditions on this service. And sometimes we're afraid to trust him. Lord, I want to do this, but I just am having trouble trusting you. I'm looking at this situation. I want to trust you in it, but I'm afraid. Well, we're not left to pass through that wilderness alone, are we? He says, I'll be with you. In Psalm 139, that's a tremendous passage. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5, I'll read them for you. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest or compassest my path, that means surrounds me, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me, fortified me, and surrounded me, behind and before me, and laid thine hand upon me. If I read that verse, do you think that will put heart in my decision? Do you think then I could trust the Lord? Well, the chances are I'm going to be able to trust the Lord with that decision more if I'm standing on his word. There's another verse, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. You probably have heard this one and memorized it as well. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When Satan is whispering a lie to you, sometimes he tells me, I don't know why you're doing that. You're no good. You're not the best for this. You know what I can do? I can listen, or I can cast that imagination down and I can say, that's a lie. I am a child of God. He's asked me to do this. And by his grace and in his strength, I'm going to do it. And then do it. Do it hard. Do it fearful. You'll get there. We'll get there together with the Lord. All right. Just a couple more. Danger in dwelling on past failures. Guess what? I have failed the Lord. I know. It's a bad feeling. I haven't been happy about it. Sometimes I haven't realized it until a little bit later, but I have failed the Lord. You know what happens when you dwell on past failures? You get paralyzed. We just sit and think about what a failure that was. You know, when a ship goes up on a sandbar or one of those shoals, it gets stuck. It has run aground, and the ship can no longer move. It's above the water. It's not sinking, but it's stuck. It's paralyzed. That's what happens when we dwell on past failures. We look at ourselves instead of looking outward at the captain. Now, the captain has a plan for getting us off that sandbar. He's going to use the propellers and the rudder, which is, I had to look this up. The rudder is in front of the propellers. So when the ship's propeller is turning like this and the rudder is in front of it, I'm not going to get asked back here. I'm a speaker failure. Anyways, back to that rudder. The rudder is a blade that can turn this way and this way. So when that water is accelerated, the rudder can move the ship easier than if it's just flowing gently. So that accelerated water is working, that rudder's working, the captain knows what to do, and he's going to maneuver the ship back and forth, kind of like when we're stuck on a snowbank. Now, ask me how I know that. We have a long farm lane, and sometimes I end up there. Anyway, when we're listening to the accusations of the enemy, and we're thinking about our past failures, and we're thinking, Lord, I don't even want to volunteer anymore because I just can't do it. Well, we're paralyzed, and that's not where he wants us to stay. Even when you have a sandbar out in the Great Lakes and you're swimming, have you ever floated out or swum out to a sandbar? They're fun. You can swim out there, and then the closer you get, the more shallow the water becomes, and all of a sudden, you're right here by a sandbar. You can even sit down, and the waves will just gently rock you, and it's a lovely thing, but we're not meant to stay there. Another thing my dad taught us was that sandbars have shifting sand, so if you're out there, you can enjoy it for a little bit, but you need to get off that sandbar because there's danger. What makes that sandbar? The current. The current is going by swiftly and churning up sand. The sand is building. It's kind of a trap, if you will. But that ship, if it can't get off that sandbar with the rudder and moving back and forth, the captain has another tool in his arsenal. There's water in the ship that's supposed to be there. It's called ballast. The water is there to keep the ship on an even keel, not listing to the right or to the left. That ballast water can be emptied. And as you would imagine, as they empty ballast water, the ship gets lighter and it floats up and can get off that sandbar. If that doesn't work, they can unload cargo. Though that captain's gonna take all the measures that he needs to take to get off that sandbar. Otherwise, he's stuck. When I was a child, a ship ran aground not too far from where we lived, and we went to see it, and it had made the newspaper because the vibrations from the ship trying to get off that sandbar were cracking the walls in the homes of the people that lived along the shore of the lake. That's the strength of those engines and that ship. It can also damage and crack the hull of the ship, the bottom of it. So we can look at that and realize how dangerous is it for us to become paralyzed by fear. Let's not do that. Let's not dwell on our past failures. Let's put those things behind us. Can you think of a verse that talks about laying aside the weight which so easily besets us? Yes, Hebrews 12:1, lay aside weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, looking unto our captain, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's led us by example. He's told us what to do. Don't stay paralyzed with fear. Lay aside that weight. All right. Again, when Satan whispers, you just stop him. Stop him with the word. That's where he will turn. Give him the word. I'm home during the day by myself, and sometimes I just say these verses right out loud. I cast that imagination down or pull out that verse. That encourages me. You know, when you hear yourself say the word, you build your own self up. It's a good way to work on scripture. Okay, I'm gonna get this last one. The last one is the danger of floating along. What do I mean by this? Every summer, people where I lived would get those rafts, the floating rafts, and take them out into the lake and float on the lake and enjoy that beautiful sunshine and the water. And you know, the water sparkles so beautifully when the sun is shining on it. But inevitably, there would be a swimmer who'd get on a raft and fall asleep. And as you can imagine, the current is moving. And before they realize, because they're asleep and they're not paying attention, they're floating into a compromising situation that could become deadly for them. Something that would get everyone's attention very quickly is if the lifeguard, who's in charge of watching all that, would blow his whistle in a very shrill fashion, and that got everyone's attention, and of course, wake up the sleeping floater. And then they're, you know, paddling to get back to the shore, but sometimes that current took them where they couldn't get back, and they had to be rescued by the Coast Guard. So there's a danger in us doing the same, in floating along. It can be tempting to float along in our Christian life, because Satan will tell you, don't take this so seriously. Do you ever feel like that? Like, maybe I'm making too much of this. He'll tell you, just relax. Don't create waves. Well, sometimes compromise whispers those things to us too. And because we're not completely awake and we're not paying attention and we're floating along, we can find ourselves falling into a compromise that we don't want to be in. If we had been awake, we might have seen that coming and we would have turned around and headed for shore. James 4:4 says, "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Sometimes God's word is so careful and delicate, and sometimes God's word is so plain, isn't it? I understand plain. Friendship with the world, enmity with God. It doesn't get any more plain than that. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." In Philippians 2:16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." That's an encouragement. There you can say, I'm going to hold to the word of God. I'm not going to float along into compromise because I don't want to labor in vain. I want to run this race to the very end. We're in this journey, as we said, till the end. You know, when a storm comes, it's the captain's goal is immediately to keep, if the ship's out of control, to bring it under control. But sometimes the gales are too strong and the waves too high. I'm sure many of you are familiar with a Great Lakes shipwreck that happened. It was when I was in high school. It was the Edmund Fitzgerald, and it broke apart in November under a fierce storm. Sometimes shipwreck happens. Well, what do? We send a distress signal. We send a distress signal. We cry out for help. Lord, help. Sometimes that's the best prayer we can offer. Help. Lord, help me. Please help me. We yield. We aren't fearful to yield. We trust. And then we obey and we turn around and we head for shore. We don't stay where we know the danger is. The Coast Guard that was near my home, their job, they had multiple jobs, but one of their jobs was rescue. Another was, they were the Coast Guard cutters. They would cut through the ice, keep the channels open so the freighters could go through. Their job is to tend the channel markers and the buoys. Do you know what I mean by a buoy? It's floating out there, and there's a reason. It's either marking off a safe zone, or those buoys are marking a danger spot where the rocks are high, and that light is flashing, telling that mariner, stay away from this area. This is not a safe area. The Coast Guard, when they're out there rescuing and tending and working, they're answering the distress signals that they are aware of. We have only to pray, to ask for help when we have fallen to any of these dangers. Just the cry out for help. Once we're rescued, we can get back on course, can't we? Our power is restored. The channel's open, and my fellowship with the captain is back on track. And then we're once again underway, to use a nautical expression. All right, thank you.